any one of those issues, there are extremely volatile views on both sides, right? And so my goal today is not to tell you at all how you should think about any of those issues. We talked about wisdom in my Sunday school class today. I don't know that I have much wisdom, but I have enough wisdom to know not to even touch that with a 10-foot pole, okay? But we are going to delve into that a little bit. And my goal for this morning is to look and see, in spite of all those things, in spite of the fact that within this room there are many different opinions on each one of those topics and different topics even, that God's heart for his church is unity. And above all of those things, he calls us to be united in our love for him and our love for one another and our love for the world that is broken. And so, as we dive in, I'm not going to at all try to persuade you in any one direction other than in the direction of unity. So, God's heart for unity. These are just a few verses that we have. There are dozens more that are going to be up on the screen that we could have chosen, but there are just a couple here for us to see and just get this understanding of how much God cares about living at unity with one another. They're just going to be up here. Mark 9:50, be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. There's another slide with a couple of them up there. Again, these are just a few of the dozens and dozens of verses that you could find where God talks about unity and his desire for his church to have a united stand of love for one another. And in fact, if you compare the amount of verses where God talks about unity with the amount of passages that we have in the Bible in terms of political issues, if you weigh those two things out, it's pretty clear to me God cares much more about unity and how you treat one another than he does about how you vote in 2 weeks. The Bible talks about honoring our government and praying for our government officials in a few different passages. It talks about the fact that we should pay our taxes. And pretty much that's it when it comes to government. It speaks to certain issues that are involved in politics, but as far as, hey, how you relate to your government, that's where the Bible stops, those two issues. And in terms of taxes, it doesn't even tell you, hey, here's what the tax codes should look like. That's up to you. Jesus just says, hey, the government tells you to pay your taxes. You should probably do it. So it is up to each and every one of us to decide for ourselves how we view those issues. And again, the Bible does not talk about healthcare. The Bible does not talk about the economy or foreign policy or gun control or dozens and dozens and dozens of other issues that we vote on when we go to the ballot box. And my point in telling you this is to simply begin and say this. This may be the thing that most of us need to hear today. It is possible to love Jesus and vote for a Republican. It is possible to love Jesus and vote for a Democrat. It is possible to love Jesus and vote for a third party. And it is possible to love Jesus and not cast a vote. We need to be careful about speaking for the Bible where it doesn't speak. And again, in terms of government, that's where the Bible stops, where we have been. It speaks to certain issues. Marriage, it talks about marriage, and we should care about that. It talks about abortion, and God abhors that. But those are just a few of the issues that we weigh. And so, for us, we have to get to an understanding in our mind. Just because my brother or sister in Christ see things differently than I do, I'm still called to love them. I'm still called to live at peace with them, and I can come and worship beside them because there is something greater that attaches us than politics. There's something greater that attaches us than our opinions about the pandemic, and that thing is Jesus, united in the fact that we are part of one family, the family of God. So, how do we do that? And why do we do that? It's not only just that God cares about this. God, there's reasons that God cares about this. In Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 5, it says this: "Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice." The phrase in there, the reason that God cares about unity, the reason that he wants us to put ourselves above the differences in opinion that we may have, is to bring him glory. The church is the most diverse organization in the world. No other organization can touch the diversity that Jesus' church has. Every tribe and tongue and language is part of it. It is made up of babies and 95-year-olds, men and women, rich and poor. There is no other organization where a group of people so differently from one another can come together and worship beside one another because they are united under Jesus. And that fact alone should bring God glory. The world should look at that and say, those people have no business ever hanging out together. They have nothing in common. But for some strange reason, they can gather together and worship and be of one mind and one voice. There has to be a reason. And so our unity brings the Father glory in a way that very few things do. Not only does our unity bring God glory, our unity is, according to Jesus, the best way to show the world who he is. Next passage is in John chapter 17 and in verse 20. This is Jesus' prayer before he goes to the cross. His final prayer that we have as he is getting ready to leave his disciples and make his way to the cross is probably the greatest prayer that we have in all of Scripture. And before verse 20, he prays for his disciples, the 12 that he's closest to. And then starting in verse 20, he prays for the rest of his followers, everyone afterwards, including you and I. It says, "I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me." Our unity is the light that the world should look at and say, man, maybe Jesus really is who he claimed to be. Again, because when we put aside our opinions and our differences and how we feel about any person or party or platform, and we can still come and be united, the world looks at that and says, there's got to be something to that. "I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me," there it is again, "and have loved them." Anytime in Scripture something is repeated, it is worth paying attention to. And so Jesus again lays this out. Our unity is a light to the world. Man, the last few weeks, we have been putting on this event for our community, and there have been obstacles. Yesterday, the wind was insane, and it made things difficult. The week before, it was hot, but there have still been people coming out, and that can't happen if there are not people willing to show up and work on that day, if there are not people who are willing to put in work before the event ever happens. People within the church donate things, and it takes a large group of people to pull off this event. That is the best example I can come up with of when the church functions the best. We have had an opportunity the last 3 weeks. We think over 1,000 people have come over the last 3 weeks and seen people of different backgrounds, different thoughts, different ages, all driven by the same purpose. Hey, we just want to love the community. We just want to provide something for your family to do. We want to make it a low cost where you can come and hang out together, enjoy time with one another. And we've been planting these seeds the last 3 weeks because as a church, we have had one mind and one voice, even though we have many different thoughts and opinions. That's how the church functions the best. And I think it has been a light to those people. People have left just thankful. We've gotten messages about just having a great time and thanking us for that. And so, church, that is our goal. That's what we strive to do. But it only happens when we care more about the person sitting next to us than we do about the opinion of the person sitting next to us. It only happens when we care about maintaining and striving for this unity in spite of our differences. We glorify God and we are a light to the world. So that's all nice and good. That's what God desires for us, right? But how do we do that? Even today in Sunday school, we were talking about something and one of the students was like, yeah, but that's hard to do. And that's often the case, right? Whenever God calls us to something, it's one thing to say, hey, this is how God tells us we should do things. It's a whole other thing to put that into practice. So how do we go about doing that? In Romans chapter 14, Paul addresses this issue within the church. And the church at Rome is made up of a large group of differing opinions. Some of them have come out of the Jewish faith, and some of them were Gentiles, and so they have this mixture of thoughts and opinions about how things are supposed to happen. And essentially what Paul addresses in this passage that we're going to look at, there are some people in the church who think, oh man, we shouldn't be eating meat. That was an old part of the law, and so they're still holding on to that. Potentially it's because Paul also gives in Corinthians an address that you shouldn't eat meat, sacrifice to idols. And so there's a group of the church that believes, hey, we shouldn't be doing this. There's a different group within the church that says, no, this is fine. God has ordained that we can do this now. We can partake of food that we weren't able to in the past. And it's causing conflict, it's causing division, and Paul addresses it here in the church. And starting in verse 3, he says this, one who eats must not look down on one who does not eat. And one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge one another's servant? Before his own Lord he stands and falls. And he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day to be more important than another. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Paul says you both have differences of opinions, and he doesn't even tell them, hey, you need to stop thinking like that. In the same passage that we're not going to look at, he gives them his opinion. He says, no, God has ordained that you can eat this meat. But if your convictions tell you that you shouldn't do that, he basically says, hold to those convictions. The same thing can be applied to all the issues that we're talking about this morning. We may see things a certain way, but again, where the Bible doesn't speak, it is up to us to address those things with our conscience and the way that the Spirit convicts us. And when someone sees things differently than we do, in this passage, Paul says, that's fine because they both do it to the glory of God. As long as their motives are pure and they feel, this is where the Spirit is leading me, and it doesn't interfere with what the Bible says. Then Paul says, let them do it. Let them celebrate and not celebrate whatever days they want. Let them eat meat or not if they choose to, because they do it to the glory of God, and who are you to judge them? And the same thing could easily be applied to how someone else votes or thinks about the pandemic or thinks about a wide variety of any other topic. So here's the thing. Our allegiance to one another has to be greater than our allegiance to any party or any opinion or any thought that we have. Because God cares way more about unity than he does about if we're right or not. He cares way more about unity than he does who sits in the White House. He cares way more about unity than he does about almost any other subject in Scripture when you break it down. And it's possible if you accept, man, that person just thinks differently than me, but we can agree that our love for Jesus is greater than that. It's possible to do that, and you don't have to look any farther than Jesus' own disciples. Amongst the 12, Matthew was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government. A different disciple was Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a radical group of extremists who believed that the way to take down Rome was through violence. You can't get more opposite than that. Both of them sat under Jesus. Both of them were called by Jesus to do his work and advance the kingdom. And I would imagine within those 3 years that they spent together, there were probably some pretty heated and interesting conversations between those two. But they understood, we are called to something greater. We are part of a kingdom that transcends this world and is so much more important than anything that we think politically or socially. Church, it's possible to do this. It is possible to accept the fact that, man, I don't have to think just like everyone else does and still be able to worship beside that person. I saw a poll that is, man, disheartening. 2 years ago, the numbers may even be more skewed than they were 2 years ago, but 41% of Christians in America said that they would prefer to worship with someone who lines up with them politically. That's sad. Yes, maybe that makes things easier. You don't have as much conflict that way, potentially. But church, if you want to come into this room and worship with someone who thinks exactly the way that you think and sees the world exactly the way that you see the world, you don't want to be part of a church. You want to be part of a cult. And that is not what Jesus calls us to. We have to have love for our neighbor and our brother and sister that transcends our opinion and our thoughts about different issues, because God cares about unity. The second way that we carry this out is in Galatians chapter 3. We have to remember that one of the reasons Jesus went to the cross was to break down the labels that separate us. Starting in verse 28, he says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Labels by nature are divisive. When we start categorizing people, that just naturally leads to conflict. Conservative, liberal, male, female, rich, poor. Whatever the case may be, whenever we view people as a label, it's divisive. And not only that, it flies in the face of what Jesus did on the cross. Because when we accept Jesus, when we follow him, we enter into a family of God that is greater than all of those things. Not only do labels divide, they make it a lot easier to have thoughts or make comments or post things on social media directed at a group or a label instead of directed at a person. See, it's really easy to spout something off about, well, conservatives are this and liberals are this and whatever the case may be. But each one of those individuals is a person made in the image of God. President Trump and Mike Pence and Joe Biden and Kamala Harris are beloved people of God. And the people who vote for them are as well. Each one of them has value because God made them in his image. And we have to stop using labels to define people, because that is how God defines people. He made them, he created them, he loves them. And when we do that, when we're able to throw those labels off, it makes it a lot easier to be united, because that person isn't just a category, they're a human being. God cares about unity. It brings him glory. It is a light to the world. He asks us to throw off labels in order to make that happen, and he asks us to accept the fact that you don't have to agree with everyone just to worship beside them. We mentioned at the start, man, the America is a divided country. That's not anything new to 2020, right? I mean, that's not like more murder hornets that were here a few months ago. And all the other craziness that's going on in 2020. We've been divided, I think, for a few years. And this isn't also something that just is gonna go away in a few weeks once the election is over. Some of the headache of it might. Every 4 years we get tired of campaigns and ads and things like that, right? And so maybe it won't be at the forefront like it is right now. But church, I don't think that division within our country is going away, my personal opinion. And if that is the case, what kind of opportunity do we have as a church to show the world a different way? If the country becomes more and more fractured and more broken, but the church became more and more united and more together, what would that speak to them? How would the world react if they looked at us and said, man, I don't know what's going on with the Jesus followers, but they love each other in spite of how they feel about different opinions, and in spite of the fact that they come from different backgrounds and different social thoughts and even economic backgrounds, that, man, there's nothing that should be dividing them the way that they are, except that it has to be Jesus. What if we came together like that? And not just for the next 2 or 3 weeks, but after that, we decided, man, I'm not gonna let these issues that can be divisive get in the way of loving my brother in Christ. What if we decided I care more about that person as an individual than I do about telling them how I feel about a certain subject? I care more about that person than I do about posting on Facebook my views about politics or social issues. And I decided that, man, if doing that causes disunity, then I'm not gonna do it. How would the world respond? I think the reason Jesus prayed about it was because he knew how they would respond. They would look and see, man, Jesus must have been who he said he was. Maybe I can be part of that. If Jesus loves those people, those messed up people at Reinhardt, then maybe he can love me too. Church, that is our opportunity. That if we would just throw off every opinion and thought and anything that causes disunity in place of love for one another, I think we could transform the community. Because that's the only thing that ever has. Jesus and his disciples engaging a world, caring nothing about trivial things, but only caring about the kingdom. If we followed step and did that, I think we would start to see some unity. God, thank you for Jesus. God, it is only because of him that we can put aside our differences and, God, focus on the fact that you have called us to something greater, that you have called us to something that goes beyond things of this world. And God, ultimately, you have called us to love each other and accept one another's differences and decide that we care more about unity than we do about our opinions and our thoughts. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for just the work on the cross and the mercy and the grace that he gives to us that we don't deserve. And God, we pray for the world that is broken, that doesn't have that hope, that just looks out and sees division and thinks that there's nothing better. God, we pray that they would see it in us. God, be with us the rest of this worship service. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.